Please open your Bibles to the book of Joshua, where we will read the second chapter. Joshua 2. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Sittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the way to Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land will melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign, that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go on your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be upon his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." The word of the Lord.
But now let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, where we will once again hear the name of Rahab. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahashon, and Nahashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz, and Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I, like I'm sure many of you, enjoy reading police stories and spy stories. I especially like it when there are surprises in the stories and they're unpredictable and they go this way and that way and you're not sure what's going to happen next. I like that. Keeps my attention, you know. Especially if these are true stories. That makes them even better. There is a movie that I saw some time ago called Bridge of Spies. You may have seen it. Set during the Cold War. The film tells the story of a lawyer, James B. Donovan, who was entrusted with negotiating the release of Francis Gary Powers, a U.S. Air Force pilot whose U-2 spy plane was shot down over the Soviet Union in 1960. In exchange for Rudolf Abel, and he was a convicted Soviet KGB spy held in custody by the United States, and this man had represented him at his trial. The name of the film refers to the Gliniec Bridge. I'm not sure I said that correctly, but it connects Potsdam with Berlin. So it's a really interesting story, and it just came to mind as I was thinking about this story. Here we have something that's true and wonderful and classic. It's one of the classic Bible stories of spies and secrets and deception and narrow escapes. But it is also a true story of faith, including rumors of shock and awe and God's grace to all nations. So we pick up this story as Joshua is sending two more spies into Jericho to assess the situation in preparation for the conquest that God has commanded. And we get that in the first few verses of Joshua chapter 2. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land." Now, Jericho is one of the few cities near the western shore of the Jordan River where the river can be forded. Not many places where you could really bring a whole bunch of people across, but this is one of the few places. Jericho is perhaps the oldest city in the world. Some archaeologists think so. It is very low in sea level, perhaps the lowest city in sea level in the world. And it is a walled city with a king and an army. People would farm around the city, but if they needed protection, they would come inside the walls of the city. And so when these spies were sent in, they were detected. I guess they had some distinctive, everybody knew everybody in town or whatever, but they were detected. Liberal scholars have, at some times at least, doubted that Jericho ever existed, or that it existed at the time of Joshua, some of them have said later. Their theory was that the Israelites just made this story up in order to justify their existence and give themselves some cred, you know. But some years ago, there was an article in, of all places, the New York Times that's headed this way, "Believers Score in Battle Over the Battle of Jericho." It's published in 1990. And it says this, "After years of doubt among archaeologists, a new analysis of excavations has yielded a wide range of evidence supporting the biblical account of the fall of Jericho. It may well be true that, in the words of the old spiritual, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and the walls come tumbling down. Because a study of ceramic remnants, royal scarabs, carbon-14 dating, seismic activity in the region, and even some ruins of tumbled walls produced what is being called impressive evidence that the fortified city was destroyed in the late Bronze Age around 1400 BC. Prevailing view among scholars has been that the city was destroyed some 150 years earlier and thus did not exist at the time of the Israelite invasion, which is believed to have occurred no earlier than 1400 BC. But here's the end of it. When we compare the archaeological evidence at Jericho with the biblical narrative describing the Israelite destruction of Jericho, we find a quite remarkable agreement. Dr. Bryant G. Wood, an archaeologist at the University of Toronto, wrote this in March. So it's true. We knew that anyway. We don't need all this. It's nice to have confirming evidence. It's nice to debunk the crazy liberals who doubt everything in the Bible, but we knew it was true. The city existed, and Rahab's house is probably built as an inn inside the wall. And nothing, by the way, is implied about the spies employing her in the capacity of a prostitute. She was an innkeeper who also happened to have this other business. God had promised this land to the Israelites repeatedly. What had God said? I said this last time we preached Genesis 12, 1 through 3. I'm giving you this land. Every place that your foot steps is going to be given to you. That was the promise that God had said long ago in Genesis. And more recently, at the time of the Exodus, in Exodus 3, 7 through 8, God had said to those Israelites and to Moses, I am going to release these people from this captivity in Egypt and going to give them the land that I promised to their fathers long ago. So there was the promise again. And then most recently to Joshua in chapter 1, 1 through 9, go take the land that I promised to give you. So here Joshua is not waffling when he sends these spies. It's not like he's saying, oh, let's go check it out again. I'm not sure if we can do this. No, he's not waffling. He believes God's word and is acting in faith. He is sending spies into Jericho for strategic purposes, for plans and preparations. God is sovereign. But that does not mean that we can just sit back and do nothing. God said he's going to give us the land, so we'll just camp here until the occupants all move out, right? No. We have a part to play, and that's what Joshua knew. And he was doing his part when he sent these spies in. But then God did something rather unexpected. And that brings us to the next point, faithful deception. Verses 4 through 7. The woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out, and I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, that's where you cross the river, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So you have to get the picture here. People had flat roofs, and flax was something that you would harvest and dry and make into things. And so she's got this nice flat roof, and she's got this flax up there that she's drying. That's part of what she's doing. And the men lay down, and then she covers them with flax. Okay? That's how this is going. And what did Rahab do? You know, she told a lie, didn't she? Is it okay to lie? Rahab deceived the enemy. She deceived the enemy. You see, Rahab had switched sides. She wasn't on the side of Jericho anymore. Her allegiance was to Israel. She had no obligation to supply accurate information to the enemy, and she didn't. It's kind of like our U.S. military code of conduct. Article 3, about being captured. It says, if I am captured, I will continue to resist by all means available. I will make every effort to escape and to aid others to escape. I will accept neither parole nor special favors from the enemy. And then Article 4, if I become a prisoner of war, I will keep faith with my fellow prisoners. I will give no information or take part in any action which might be harmful to my comrades. She had switched sides, and so she had no obligation to answer the questions of her interrogators. So this is unexpected, isn't it? We didn't expect that these guys would go in there and meet somebody who would switch sides and would hide them and keep them. It's wonderful. Look, God is working. You didn't know it was going to happen this way. You just went on in faith, and God was going ahead of you and did something amazing, something unexpected. He does that. He does that when we act in faith, when we obey His word. He goes ahead of us, and things happen that we didn't expect, and they're wonderful things. I encourage you with that prospect, folks. And then we get to the next point. Faithful fear and plea for mercy. Faithful fear and plea for mercy. Verses 8 and so forth. Before the men lay down, she had come up to them on the roof and said to the men, listen to what she said, I know that Yahweh, not the gods of Jericho or the gods of Canaan or any of those other gods, I know that Yahweh, that's the God of Israel, has given you this land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. This is snowflakes, you see. Yeah. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. We read that in Psalm 135, didn't we? And what you did to two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For Yahweh, your God, He is God in the heavens above and in the earth beneath. No local God, no God of this river or this hill or this little place. He is God of everything. He's the Lord of creation. So she says, the plea, here's the plea, verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by Yahweh that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. In other words, they're making a promise, strong promise. If you do not tell this business of ours, when Yahweh gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. What's happened here? Fear has fallen upon the people of Jericho. The reports have come in This God of Israel is somebody to be contended with. No one to be trifled with. They're full of fear. That reminded me, as I was preparing, of that hymn that we sing from Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. When we are afraid of God in His justice and in our sins, it's a good thing. Grace teaches us to fear, to tremble, to melt, to come apart before God. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved, as the hymn also says. We see other examples of that kind of fear falling on people under the preaching of God's truth. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, the apostles, Paul and Silas, were thrown in jail for preaching the word of God, and you know how it goes. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. It's always good to sing hymns. And the prisoners were listening to them. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. So it wasn't just an earthquake. It's a miracle, right? When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped, and he would be killed anyway for letting them escape. Verse 28, Paul cried aloud, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, there it is, fell down before Paul and Silas, then brought them out and said, "Sirs," see, he was taught to fear. And then he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them into the house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. There's covenant theology, isn't it? The man believed, the household was baptized, they all rejoiced. God's covenant. And we see the same thing here in this place, because Rahab has extracted a promise. If you don't tell on me, I won't tell on you, and you'll save my whole household. The whole household comes under the covenant of this gracious promise. What covenant theology teaches and what we believe here is the actions of another person who represents you affect you, good or ill. Rahab here sanctifies her family and keeps them from death. And isn't that exactly what happened at the Passover? All who stayed in the house, all who were in the house eating the meal on the night of Passover were preserved. And all who were outside, the death angel came. So let me ask you in pausing, have you come first to fear God? To fear God. If you grew up talking about God in church and hearing about God and so forth, it might be that you've missed the fear of God. It might be that you haven't really apprehended the fear of God. Do you have an accurate understanding of God's holiness? If you do and you have a spirit-given conscience, then when you sin, or if you're in a hidden life of sin, you will fear. You'll fear. You might just fear getting caught. And your fears might be just that people will know and I'll be embarrassed. But you know what? God always knows. Nothing can be hid from God. We sang that in that Psalm 139 that we sang. Have you come to fear God and then to turn to God for mercy and grace? Moses and Joshua understood the fear of God. I'm going to take an excursus here. In Exodus 34, There's the revelation of God at Mount Sinai. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there, with Moses, and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. And he said, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, that's good news, slow to anger, better news, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, wonderful news, keeping steadfast love for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But here's the fear part. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation? And what did Moses do? And Moses quickly bowed his head toward earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. For it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for your inheritance. So he understood and said, we're stiff-necked people. But please don't leave us. Please stay with us. Fear and understanding of God's grace at the same time. And in this very present context that we're doing here in Joshua, you know, when the original 10 spies were sent in, the 12 spies, I should say, and 10 came back with a bad report, and 2 came back, Joshua and Caleb, with a good report, God said, I'm done with them. I am done with these people. I'm going to wipe them out. And I'll start over with you, Moses. But what did Moses do? In Numbers 14, verses 13 and following, Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. And then Moses pleads. He says, and now, please, let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty. There it is again. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation. And then he says, verse 19, please, I know who you are. I've got it figured out. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. And then, Numbers 14, verse 20, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but as truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none. Here's temporal punishment. Here's fear. None of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have yet put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, none of them shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it, but my servant Caleb, because he is a different spirit and has followed me fully. And I will bring into the land which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. And goes on and on about that. He says their dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, all a number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me. No one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun and so forth. Do you understand that God is holy? And even if we get to heaven, and that's not the only thing that God wants for us. Just get a ticket to heaven. Even if we get to heaven, if we disobey and if we fall aside and do not obey what God teaches, we will suffer. These people suffered. And I don't know that they were believers at all. I can't tell. They were people of the covenant, but I'm not sure if they really knew the Lord. Anyway, they certainly suffered temporal punishments. Do you understand that God is holy, merciful, yes, but only because of Christ, his Son? God is holy and righteous and just. Without Christ, every sinner stands under the wrath of God. Though there may be patience and reprieve in this life, God's wrath will fall on everyone who is not sheltered in the rock of ages cleft for us. And Rahab was one of those here, sheltered in Christ by faith, by fearing and believing and committing and switching sides. Whose side are you on? Verse 15, then she let them down by a rope through the window, act of faith. For her house was built into the city wall so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills or the pursuers will encounter you. She even gave strategic help. Here's what you need to do to avoid these pursuers. I know how they go. I know where they go. Here's where you should go. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, so everybody has to come in the house, in the wall, your brothers and all your father's household. And then listen, then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you made us swear. And she said, according to your words, amen, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord on the window. Scarlet cord, a sign of the promise that was made between them. And they departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned and so forth. Rahab, the grandmother of Jesus Christ, according to Matthew's gospel. Rahab would be saved from the judgment that God was sending on the Canaanites and would also find her way into the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And I can't help but thinking that the scarlet cord in the window, that red cord, prefigured the blood of Christ by which she was saved. And that brings us finally to the very last bit, verse 24. The faithful report. When the spies come back, the faithful report. Verse 24, and they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Now, isn't this a great contrast to the report that was given by the 8 spies 40 years earlier, or the 10 spies? This is a faithful report. A faithful report. We believe what God has said, and we believe He's going to do it, and we've even seen some evidence, some surprising things happen. We don't doubt God's word anymore. We give you this faithful report. God is in charge. God is doing all His holy will. God is saving His people. You can count on it. And I want to pause to ask you, are you giving a faithful report to those in your life, your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your workmates? Are you willing to be a martyr? I don't mean die, although that could happen too. But the word martyr means witness. Are you willing to be a witness? Are you willing to give a faithful report? To not take credit for whatever accomplishments you have done, or if you have a nice family, for your nice family. Are you willing to say, no, it's all of God's grace? That's the faithful report. I haven't been able to manage anything, but God has been gracious. I've been trying to be obedient, but God is the one who's caused this wonderful thing to happen. That's a faithful report. Or to those who have turned away, the faithful report is that God is faithful, God is good, God is merciful, God is patient, but He will by no means clear the guilty. Be fearful. That's a faithful report that people will need to hear these days. Are you giving a faithful report? Jesus, our Lord Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He looked ahead at the cross, which was told about in Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. As He looked at the cross coming in a short time, as He looked at His vacillating disciples, including the two who would betray Him, or the one, I should say, who would betray Him, what did He say? What was His faithful report? He said, I will build My church, and the gates of hell, death, shall not prevail against it. I will build My church. That's a faithful report. And the faithful report that I encourage you to give, wherever you go, however you can, in whatever situation you may have, the faithful report is good news. This world may look like it's going terribly downhill. There's all kinds of strife. There's wars and troubles on every hand. Good news, Jesus Christ is Lord and King of the entire cosmos. And He will share His reign with humans who have been redeemed, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. God's kingdom will be a place of amazing creativity and growth, as well as unending fulfillment and growth. That's a good report. God is in charge. God is doing His thing. And we are participants in it. That's a good report.